And let me pray as we start. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, it'd be great if you could have the passage open in front of you, which was Luke chapter 2 and beginning at verse 41. Well, we come this afternoon to a wonderful incident, a unique incident in that it's the only account in the Gospels of anything that happened to Jesus when he was growing up. The earlier part of Luke 2, you will remember, sees Jesus being presented in the temple when he was only a month and a bit old. And then we have verse 40, if you look down at verse 40. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And now we find him in our passage, age 12, going up to Jerusalem with his parents to celebrate the Passover. A Jewish boy would become responsible for his own Jewish faith when he turned 13. And it was often the custom for an 11 or 12-year-old to go up with their parents to Jerusalem for the Passover in preparation for turning 13. And we don't know whether Jesus had been there in the past, but we do know from Luke that he went the 80 miles or so from Nazareth to Jerusalem on this occasion. But certainly at first, he didn't return with his parents. It may seem surprising that Mary and Joseph didn't find out about Jesus' absence until a full day into their journey home. But presumably they just assumed that he was with relatives. Or perhaps Mary thought that he was with Joseph and the men, because he was almost of age. And Joseph thought that he was with Mary and the women and the children, because he wasn't quite of age. You've maybe had the same thing happen to you when you've been picking up a child from Sunday school. You each think that the other one has got them. But what must have gone through their minds at that moment? Panic. Where is Jesus? Perhaps Mary remembered that when Jesus had been a baby, there were people who wanted him dead. So Herod forcing them to flee to Egypt so they could be safe. All sorts of awful scenarios must have gone through their minds. I was reading last week of a couple called Faith and Jack Stilgo who had a dreadful experience, every parent's nightmare. This is Faith's words. The plan was to get all three children upstairs without them waking, as I'd done numerous times before. We'd been out all day visiting a friend and had got home late. My two sons were in their pyjamas, fast asleep in the back. I parked opposite our house, the engine still running, so Hope, then 6 months old, would carry on sleeping. My husband Jack came out to help, and we took in one boy each. It couldn't have taken me more than 40 seconds. As I came back out of the house, I heard the screech of tires and saw our car being driven away with Hope in the front seat. My baby, I found myself shouting over and over, a kind of primeval scream I didn't know I had in me. Well, the police were called, and an hour later, it's been the longest hour of their lives, baby Hope was recovered, still in the back of the car that had been dumped just 200 yards from their house, when the car thief presumably looked around and saw just what his crime had turned into. Well, we can imagine all too readily, can't we, the horrors of losing a child. Well, Mary and Joseph retrace their steps back to Jerusalem, which takes the second day, until on the third day they go to the temple, and they find Jesus, in verse 46, sitting calmly in the temple courts with the teachers, listening, asking, and answering questions. Then there's an exchange between parents and child, putting across their frustration and their anxiety. This is verse 48. With a slightly accusatory, "Son, why have you treated us like this?" While Jesus seems incredulous that they hadn't known that he would be there. "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house. Then they head back to Nazareth. And the next account that we have of Jesus is 18 years later and his public ministry, age 30. There was a story in the run-up to the royal wedding earlier this year, which I gather Kate denies, that said that when she was a girl, Kate Middleton used to have a poster of Prince William up on her wall. Well, if she did, then she went from someone very much unconnected to Prince William, but with an interest in him as an observer, to being his wife and the future queen. And it struck me as interesting that the boy Jesus is attending the Passover feast and is found in the temple, two things that will have enormous significance later on in his life. Indeed, he would fulfill the very purpose of both. The Passover was remembering the amazing rescue plan that God brought about, as recorded for us in Exodus 12. So the final plague on Pharaoh brought death to each firstborn son in Egypt. But the Israelites were protected by painting the blood of an unblemished lamb on their doorposts, meaning that the angel of death would pass over their house. It's no coincidence, is it, that the death of the Lord Jesus happens at Passover time, 21 years after this Passover that's recorded in Luke 2. Jesus became the Passover lamb for each one who trusts in him, so that God's anger will pass over us and not consume us as our sin deserves. As for the temple, you'll remember how John records how the massive curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom when Jesus died. That curtain that separated the place where God symbolically dwelled, dramatically demonstrating that all of us can now have access to God because of Jesus' death. So the Passover and temple would play major parts in Jesus' story. But here in Luke 2, there's no focus whatsoever on the feast itself. Luke will talk about that and its enormous significance later in his gospel. So we have to be asking, well, why is this incident recorded here for us? It's only in Luke. And as with some of the detail of Jesus' birth, it must be something that Mary had passed on to Luke. Just as we read back in verse 19 with the shepherd's visit, verse 51 tells us that Mary treasured these things in her heart. Some people might read this account and think some of the following. I don't know if these were your immediate thoughts. Perhaps it's a story about how to be a good parent and to try and understand your child's actions. Perhaps it's an encouragement for those of us with children that even Jesus upset his parents at times. Perhaps it's there to show us Jesus' extraordinary talent from an early age. Maybe verse 51, if you have a look down at it, is there as a model of obedience so that we can point it out to our children when they're disobedient. My mother, I don't know if yours used to do this, always used to look at me when we were singing that line from Once in Royal, "Christian children all must be mild, obedient, good as he." Well, I don't think that any of these is the real reason that this incident is here in Luke. I think it's here to teach Luke's readers something very important about this Jesus that he's introducing us to in his gospel. Already from the words of the angels, Simeon, and then Anna last week, we've learned that Jesus is the Savior, he's the Christ, he's a light for Jews and Gentiles, and he's come to bring redemption, the buying back of the people from slavery. The account's full of contrasts. I don't know whether you spotted them as the passage was read. So verse 47, we see everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding. So Jesus' understanding, that's contrasted in verse 50 with his parents. But they did not understand what he was saying to them. So understanding, not understanding. Verse 48, Mary says, Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. So talking about his earthly father, Joseph. And then verse 49, Jesus' reply, in my father's house. Not talking about Joseph, but talking about his heavenly father. There's an interesting contrast. Verse 45, they did not find him. He was lost. And then verse 46, he was found again. So lost and found. But the greatest contrast of them all, I think, is what Luke is wanting to show us in this incident. And that is Jesus' humanity and Jesus' deity. So first, Jesus' humanity. And we see this in his need to understand Scripture. Being in Nazareth presumably didn't give the young Jesus that much opportunity to discuss the Scriptures with others. And he took this fantastic chance of being in Jerusalem to spend as much time as he could listening to the teachers of the law and asking them questions, that we see in verse 46. And indeed giving answers as well in verse 47. And amazing everyone with his depth of understanding. I hadn't really considered how Jesus was made fit for ministry when he was 30. I think I'd always assumed that because he was God, he would have been given an instant fix by the Father to understand Scripture. But it seems from this incident that by the age of 30, Jesus was so well versed in Scripture because he had a real thirst to understand it from an early age. It's been wonderful to see Zaki learn to smile and coo, and to see his older brothers learn to walk and talk and draw and hop and ride their bikes and all other things. Now, all these things the Lord Jesus had to learn to do as well. Probably not the bike. They're all part of his humanity. Part of his humanity also meant that he needed to learn for himself from Scripture. He loved Scripture and had a deep desire to grasp what it all meant. There's quite a theme of astonishment here in our passage. So verse 47, everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. And then verse 48, when his parents saw him, they were astonished. Presumably that their 12-year-old son was sitting in the midst of the finest minds of their time and was more than holding his own. Wow, that would be real cause for astonishment. It's no wonder that Mary stored this away in her heart and was able to pass it on to Luke. It's been said that you can far better tell someone's intelligence by the questions that they ask than the answers that they give. And we mustn't let that make us self-conscious in asking each other how our weeks have been after this service. Socrates was well known for his incisive questioning and reducing intellectual opponents to nothing by his seemingly rigorous logic. But frustratingly, he would never give his own answers. So he said, I know one thing, that I know nothing. Well, thankfully, Jesus is not like Socrates. He was asking questions here so that he would know truth. And indeed, he gives amazing answers to even age 12. During his ministry, Jesus used Scripture the whole time for his discussions, disputes, to order his personal life. Just a few examples. He answers Satan's temptations with Scripture, doesn't he? So says, it is written, man does not live on bread alone. He contradicts the teachers of the law and the Pharisees about how they're interpreting the law by explaining to them from Scripture. I wonder whether some of the teachers who are in the temple here when he was 12 were also there during Jesus' ministry when he came into conflict with them. He opens up Scripture, doesn't he, to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. So Luke 24 tells us, and beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all Scriptures concerning himself. He also amazes everyone, we read in the Gospels, with his authority and his teaching. Well, no wonder if he understood this much when he was 12. Jesus very much lives out what Paul would later write in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Just read that. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I'm sure it's a verse a lot of you know by heart. Well, why did he have such a thirst to understand scripture when he was growing up? Well, surely it was so that he would be thoroughly equipped for every good work that the Father had planned for him. One obvious application question for us is whether we have this same thirst. Do we long to understand the Bible so that we can use it like Jesus did? Do we long to grasp its truth so that we can be thoroughly equipped to do the good works that God has planned for us? Another encouragement for us is that Jesus himself has been through this learning process. He wrestled with God's word, as we find ourselves doing. He can relate to us in our normal struggle to understand what God is saying to us. Jesus must have longed to stay on in Jerusalem for longer. At last he'd found people with answers whom he could spar with theologically. But do you see what he does in verse 51? Then he went down to Nazareth with them, Mary and Joseph, and was obedient to them. Why does he go back to Nazareth? Well, because not only did he understand scripture, but he also acted on it and obeyed it. So the fifth commandment says to honor your father and mother. And Jesus is without sin. So when they say, we're going to Nazareth, he goes with them. And the challenge, I think, for us is whether our obedience increases as our understanding increases. It's not just an intellectual exercise, understanding scripture, but it needs to have its outworking in our lives. Do the two match up for us? Another challenge for us might involve what our ambitions are for our children. Our obedience, as we model God to them, and their growing in wisdom and understanding of scripture, just as important to us as their grades at school or what sports team they're in. So Jesus' humanity is brought out here by his developing in understanding. And secondly, the contrast, Jesus' deity. And we see this in God being his Father. Verse 49, I think, is the key verse of this passage. Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? Now, this is a momentous statement by Jesus. These are the very first recorded words of Jesus in the Gospels, necessarily, because we've only had him as a baby before this. And it's no coincidence that they should hold such an important truth. Jesus is claiming something that we don't find anywhere in the Old Testament. God is my Father. God is my Father. Not even David or Solomon say this about God. The Jews saw God as their Father, but much more in the sense of the one who set up their covenant with Abraham, who brought their nation into being, and as a collective thing, never a personal relationship calling God my Father. Jesus' relationship with the Father is a truth that we find developed in John's Gospel in particular, so verses like, I and the Father are one, John 10:30, as well as in a verse like Matthew 11:27. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Jesus' relationship with the Father is special. And as Jesus had studied scripture at his tender age, this was a certainty that he had grasped. And so naturally, he wanted to be close to his Father in the temple and with his Father's people. This was where things made sense for him in the temple. Hence his surprise, that Mary's surprise, to find him there. He'd certainly upset his parents, but he'd still been obedient to his heavenly Father's will. There's no word in the Greek of verse 49 for house. So it could equally well mean, didn't you know that I had to be about my father's business? What is the father's business? Well, it's making himself known and reconciling to himself sinners like you and me, from whatever race, from whatever background, to come to him and call him my father too. This is the divine plan of salvation. Jesus has opened up the temple for everyone. There's access to God for all sinners who repent. So the question for each of us here is, do you know God as your Father? Not just as one who's worshipped collectively, but as one on whom we rely for our next breath, our next food, our future. One to whom we can cry out, Daddy, while remembering that he's also the magnificent creator of all things, seen and unseen. As it says in John 1:12, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. This is what Jesus is about, and he can only do this because he himself is God. As Jesus leaves Jerusalem, he leaves behind him that proximity to God's people and God's presence that the temple offered to the Jews, to go instead back to Nazareth and the carpenter's hut. Jesus had the reality of life to live out, the family trade to learn, and we can't spend the whole time in fellowship with others at this congregation or studying the scriptures the whole time. We go from Sunday afternoon to Monday and the usual concerns of the week. And yet we don't leave God behind in this building. He's promised to be with us and never to leave us. And the Father was with Jesus. Did you notice our last verse, verse 52? And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. He grew in wisdom, physically, spiritually, and socially. I wonder, are we still moving forward in our faith, whether we're taking the first tentative steps or we've been following Christ for decades? Are we still moving forward? Are we growing in wisdom in our relationship with God and with other people? So why is this incident recorded for us? Well, it's here so that we can know the Lord Jesus better, to love him more, to trust him more, and to desire to be more like him. Let's pray as we finish. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that Luke introduces this mystery that the Lord Jesus was fully man and fully God. And we pray that you'll help us to understand that mystery. Lord, we pray for that thirst for scripture that Jesus had, so that we too will be thoroughly equipped for every good work that you have planned for us to do. And we pray that as we grow in wisdom, that we will also grow in our obedience to you. And we praise you above all for the Lord Jesus opening up access for us to our Heavenly Father, that we might know you and indeed call you our Father. Help us to be investing in this relationship and to rejoice to know and serve our Heavenly Father through the whole week. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.